If you look at John chapter 10 with me, we're continuing in verse 11 with a section of dialogue that started back in chapter 7. This is about a long stretch here of the same basic idea where Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles was in this process of telling people, I'm the light of the world, I'm the source of living waters. He healed a blind man. And the blind man wouldn't bend to the desires of the Jewish leadership, so they excommunicated him. And Jesus went and found this man and gave him an opportunity to believe in the Son of God. And of course, the man did. With his seeing eyes, he believed in who Jesus was. And then the words that follow after that we've been looking at for the past few weeks are, Jesus is giving a series of metaphors to explain how the Jewish leadership had cast off this man who God had healed and how Jesus had gone and found him. There's this contrast between wicked leaders and good leaders, between what we're going to see this morning is between hirelings, people that are just collecting a paycheck, and people that actually are the good shepherd, right? So this is going to be the contrast that is present here, and this continuing this metaphor. Last week, if you were with us, Jesus said that he was the door. There's only one way that a person gets into the sheepfold, into the people of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Anybody who tries to get in the sheepfold by any other ways, or anybody who tries to get by the door by other means, they're crooked and their aim is selfish. Jesus said that he's a door, and sometimes that can bring up images of restriction, it can bring up images of boundaries and things, and all of those are good, actually. Because if you remember where we left off last week in verse 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus came to have life, that we might have life and we might have it to the full. We might have abundant life. But understand that verse, right? The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's in the context of the door imagery. There is a boundary destroying who we are. Jesus comes with these prescribed boundaries. He's the door, and he comes that we might have life. Now, today we shift to the song that we just sang about, Jesus being the good shepherd. Look at verse 11 with me. Actually, I'll pick up reading in verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one does not own his sheep. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. God, I pray that you'd give us understanding this morning as we think about Jesus, as we think about him being our good shepherd, as we think about the contrast of the two parties that are fighting over this man's soul, this man who was formerly blind. I pray that you'd help us to understand the goodness of who Jesus Christ is. Understand that he is the good shepherd, and Lord, that we would find rest in committing ourselves to him. Pray that you give understanding to our hearts and to the words that are being proclaimed this morning, that we might give glory to you and that all people here today might walk away knowing for sure that Jesus is their good shepherd. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. If you want to take some notes, first thing we're going to talk about this morning is the good shepherd and the hireling. Okay, this whole metaphor is centered on the central issue that's been happening in chapter 9 and chapter 10, and that is who's taking care of the sheep? Right, the sheep in question for the immediacy of the context, of course, is the man who was formerly blind. The guy that Jesus walked by, spit in the mud, made some clay, put it in the guy's eyes, told him to go and wash. He's the guy. On the one hand, you've got the Pharisees and the scribes who are leading him for their own purposes. They're just trying to get something from him. And when they don't get what they want from him, they cast him out. And the other contrast to this, the opposite of this, is Jesus, who went and found him and offered him the opportunity to believe in the Son of God. That contrast is very, very stark. It's very present here. So Jesus continues to unfold on this reality that's been happening here, this scene by metaphor. And the metaphor is this. It's of the shepherd and of the hireling. This is what is going on in this first section. The first section, just want you to keep that in mind, that you have the one hand, you have the shepherd. He sticks close to his sheep. Why? Because they're his. On the other hand, you have the hireling who runs anytime there's any threat, anytime there's any danger, anytime there's anything going on. Why does he run away? It's because it's a job. Right? Jesus is communicating that he is the good shepherd. He is this next analogy, this next self-disclosure of who he am. I am the door. I am the shepherd. He's going to say lots of I am things, commitment to it, than if you rent it or if you borrow it or if it belongs to your employer, right? I mean, everybody here hopefully tries to live with enough integrity that if you borrow something or you rent something or you're in all of us, right? If I own it versus I'm borrowing it or I'm renting it or it's something my boss gave me to use, right? Do you guys agree with me? There's generally there's a difference of opinion in us, right? I mean, like, just take cars, for example. Right? If you have your family vehicle and you're about to put your whole family in there and you're about to take off on a road trip, right? You're going to go out west or you're going to go put 1,000 miles each direction on. You're probably going to take enough time to look at your car and do what? Maybe we should check the oil. Maybe, you know, I've been putting off this tire repair. We really should have good tires before we go drive 2,000 miles together as a family with my kids in the car, right? Right? You're going to have that sort of attitude where you're going to think about it, be like, man, my transmission's been slipping. Maybe I should get that looked at before we go. Like, you have this mindset so that way you don't, like, have a disaster along the side of the road. But you might even pack some tools. You know, hey, I leak oil. Or I burn oil all the time. I should probably bring some oil along. I mean, you guys have these thoughts, don't you? Hopefully. If not, you're the person on the side of the road that everyone's trying to help. But, right? But when's the last time any of you got in a rental car and thought, I should check the oil, I should check transmission fluid, I should ask to see the service records before I get into it? No! You just get in the car and drive, right? Because it's not yours. You just jump in the thing and take off along the way. When's the last time you ever topped off the washer fluid in a rental? I mean, seriously, right? If it's yours, you might actually think about this, especially when it's wintertime, right? You go through a whole bottle every week, right? Just trying to wash the salt and the slush off your car. But you never do this if it's a rental along the way because there's a difference of expectation. If it's your car, you try to take care of it. You try to make sure it's decently maintained, especially if you're going to take a trip. If it's a rental, you're like, whatever, because it's not yours, right? Somebody else will take care of it. Now, notice the difference here in this text, right? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And what does the shepherd give for his sheep? His life. He lays down everything for his sheep. He would do anything for them because he knows this. They're his sheep. It's his responsibility to take care of them. Nobody else is going to take care of them except for him. The good shepherd knows there's going to be late hours that are going to be required. The good shepherd knows his hands are going to have to get dirty. The good shepherd knows that if a sheep is in labor and the baby's not passing out, he's going to have to stick his hand in there and figure it out, right? This is how it works because they're his sheep. If there are animals that come to predators that come, he's going to try to defend them. If they are sick, he's not going to be like, oh, well, too bad. He's going to try to figure out a way to heal their maladies so they can have life and so they can continue living rather than being like, oh, well, just put them out the back 40 and let them die. The good shepherd gives everything because the sheep are what? They're his. He's going to take care of them different. There's simply nobody else that's going to take care of a sheep like the owner does. And if everything falls apart, right, your help goes away and the fence breaks, right, and everybody's got worms and parasites, the shepherd's going to figure it out. Why? Because they're his. He's going to give everything to take care of his sheep along the way. In contrast to that in the text, verse 12, is the hireling. The hireling is somebody who's employed for the purpose of keeping an eye on the sheep. Now, they might like animals, generally speaking, for using the metaphor. They might generally like being around people, the animals that are described here. They might generally enjoy what they're doing, but they have no real rooting interest in what's going on here. How do we know that? Well, look at the example that Jesus gives. If any danger comes, like a wolf, what does the hireling do? I'm myself in danger of an attack, right? I mean, how many of you, if you're like out in the wilderness, we'll use an American example, right? Okay, you're in the Alaskan wilderness or maybe in the great Pacific Northwest somewhere, and you're out herding sheep and a grizzly bear walks up. You're like, that's not my job. I am out of here, right? Hireling does not care. Why? Because they simply have this job for the purpose of what they can get out of it for themselves, right? I imagine all of you have been in job situations where you have some sort of personal boundary line where you're like, if my boss asks me to, it's not worth it. You guys been there? Where you're like, this is Fremont. I was working for Sherwin-Williams, the big paint company. And worked in this commercial coatings division. So all the nasty two-part stuff, paint for elevators and munitions for the U.S. military, all the kind of stuff, right? And it was just a nasty work environment. But I was working there because you got to have a job, right? So I was working in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, working for these people. And after I candidated at First Baptist Fremont, they said, we'd like you to come be leaving. Gave them 2 weeks' notice. And they essentially, for the first week I was there, just found anything they could do to just basically punish me because I said I was leaving. And there came a point where I was like, you know what, I have a week of vacation time, so what did I do? I took the week of vacation time, right? I had it saved up, and I was like, you know what, this is not worth it any longer. right? I'm in a place that could literally explode every day that I'm here because it's all flammable materials. And I'm like, you know what? I have vacation time. And the boss was just tormenting me because I was leaving. And I was like, I got vacation time. This is just a job. I'm out of here, right? This is the whole reality. You guys have maybe been in situations like that too, right? There's no actual need for you to continue on. You're like, you know what? I am fed up with this situation. Now, the reality of this metaphor is this. The Jewish leaders that have a place of leadership in this man's life and other people in the nation, they have no ownership. They have no personal investment in the actual souls of the people that they are leading. What they are, actually, is they look at the people that they're leading, they are a means to an end. And what's the means to the end of the mind? And now he can see. What an amazing thing. Rather than saying, how can we help you? How can we be a benefit to you? How can we help this new life that you've been given by the healing of God help you flourish? Rather, they're like, if you won't give us what we want, then we're getting rid of you. Same thing that he did to threaten his parents. Remember that? The parents wouldn't give testimony about their son because they were scared they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. The same thing was happening. If anybody believed in Jesus, they were kicking them out of the culture, out of the society, out of business, out of the synagogue. They were casting them out of this. What were they after? They were not after the care of the souls. They weren't after the care of the people that they were leading. They were after their own pocketbooks. This man who was formerly blind. And we could say it like this, anybody, honestly, to the Pharisees and leaders, this it is. And Jesus says, it's me. And the man did what? He believed. Not only did he heal the man, he went and found him to take care of the more significant issue, and that was the fact that this man had not yet put his faith and trust in the Son of God. Jesus sought this man out. This metaphor continues to speak volumes even to this day. Because there are some leaders that lead because of care and devotion and personal burden, and there are other leaders who are here to collect a paycheck. And it's very obvious, isn't it? It doesn't take long spending time around people that are in leadership positions, whether we're talking in the secular work environment or in church environments. It's very easy to know who actually cares for the people that they're leading and who is only there to collect something from them. This metaphor still continues to speak, especially in church settings. I would just tell you this, no matter what your experience has been in churches to this point, remember this, Jesus is always a good shepherd to his flock. Everybody has some measure of church hurt. A lot of times the church hurt is because of a leader or a failed leader. Just remember that who is the shepherd of the flock of the people of God? It's always been Jesus. It's always been him. He's always the one who takes care of us. Are there some? It's Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. Men who lead this church well, who shepherd the church well, are trying to emulate Jesus, albeit imperfectly. And no matter what experiences you face, for good or for bad, remember, keep running back to the good shepherds. Jesus isn't done, though. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. The hireling steps out of the view from Jesus' metaphor. Now he puts the attention focuses the attention squarely on himself. And this goes back to what we talked about last week, if you're with us in Ezekiel 34. This is a fulfillment of prophecy that God spoke through Ezekiel concerning his son Jesus that was going to come into the world. And Jesus now speaks to the fulfillment of that prophecy from Ezekiel 34, picking up in verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there's a division among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, are these not the words of one who has a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of... There's three things here in this text that I want you to see. The first one is this. He says in verse 14 is that he knows his sheep and he has known... He knows them and they know him. He likens this knowledge, though, which is very interesting in verse 15. See, in verse 14, he says, I know my sheep and I am known by my own. But this is what he does next. It's very, very, and this is one of those amazing points where we got a little hint of it in John 14 when I read to you this morning in our scripture reading. We're going to get more of a clear sense of it. In John 13 through 17, we get there in the discourse that Jesus, because when the shepherd goes into the sheep pen, he goes in through the door of the legal way, he speaks and his sheep do what? They follow, right? Because there's a relationship that exists there. They have this unity that exists, right? Because the shepherd knows all his sheep. He's like, that one's not mine, that one's not mine, that one's not mine. And the sheep, they know their shepherd. So when he says, or whatever, however you call pigs, or sheep, it's all the same, right? We're going to have a pig calling contest afterwards. They know his voice, right? They know his voice because there's a knowledge that exists here between them. There is an awareness that exists here that between the shepherd and the sheep. There is union and there is knowledge and there is understanding that exists. And there is, most importantly, there is trust. There's trust that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. But notice what he says. He likens the existence and this bond that exists between the shepherd and the sheep to the same knowledge in verse 15 between the Father and the Son. And that's incredible. We'll just pause for a minute and think about this, right? The Father and the Son and the Spirit have dwelt eternally together even before anything in this world was made, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, they are completely unified, yet they are distinct persons. There is this joy and this union. There is this intimate knowledge that they share before the world was ever made. And here Jesus is saying that same sort of union, that same sort of trust, that same sort of connection, that same sort of intimacy that God the Father and God the Son, they have this beautiful relationship that's been existent for all of eternity. There's no beginning to their relationship. There's no end to their relationship. They just simply love each other and they love being together and they've always been together and you're like, what is that like? It's not every day. And the Son, that same sort of understanding of one another, that same understanding of spirit and of heart and of motive and of mission, like that same shared labor the Father and the Son share and what they did here on earth, he says the same thing is true of the sheep and the shepherd. And that's an amazing thing. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. You can know the Father. You can know the shepherd in such profound ways. See what he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. The same exact word gets used over and over again to describe the union of Father and Son, to describe shepherd and sheep. What an amazing thing to consider. I look outside right now and you know, Michigan's beautiful right now. We finally got a break after winter, kind of. As long as you don't look at the temperature, it's fine, right? But you look out there and you realize that everything that's out there that's beautiful right now, God made all of it. You can see, the God that made everything that's out there, the God that set in plan this plan of redemption, set in motion this plan of creation, everything that he did, that same God who has this beautiful knowledge of Father, Son, and Spirit has that same sort of connection with you if you belong to him. Hopefully that just makes you go, whoa, right? It's a thing in the world where people love to have the opportunity to meet someone famous. They're like, I met, and you can fill in the blank. They feel as though they've met someone great. You know that the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, the one who is the Good Shepherd, you can have an abiding, intimate knowledge and relationship with him for the rest of your life. What an amazing thing. Jesus knows you. Perfectly. He knows your motives, he knows your heart, he knows your longings, he knows the things that you're like, I wish I could express this in words and I can't. I wish I could write out how I'm feeling. I just literally can't even come up with words. Jesus knows all of those things. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. Jesus is not just a distant caregiver. He knows you, and he, knowing Jesus intimately, to have this soul awareness of one another, to have this fellowship and communion that existed for all of eternity, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But wait, the last couple of weeks, there's an opening in the rock wall. The first layer to this is that the shepherd, every single night when the day was done, he would lay down literally in the doorway. So that if anything were to come out, it would have to get over him. If anything were going to go in, it'd have to get over him. He was literally put himself as the barrier for anything to get in or anything to come out. That was the level of commitment. He didn't have like a Ring doorbell, okay? He literally laid there. He laid down his life for his sheep. Now you and I know Jesus is talking about a lot more than that, right? He's talking about how he's going to sacrifice his own life. The hireling, if he was laying there and he knew something was coming, he'd be like, I'm out of here. Got to go home to mama. Got to go home to my wife. Got to go with my kids. I'm not doing this. Jesus lays down his life, not only in the sense that he is willing to take care of a sheep day and night, but also he's willing to take care of a sheep even when it comes to the point of death. Jesus literally is willing to lay down everything for you. For you. And I don't mean everything in the sense of giving you his possessions. I don't mean everything in the sense of moms. We can speak to you specifically. You know all the worst things about your kids, don't you? You know, all the, like the things that are on their body that you're like, oh man, I wonder what that was like, because you've changed their diaper and you've bathed them, right? Like, you know literally everything about them, and you still love them most of the time. Yes, you can laugh about it. It's fine. Sometimes you want to strangle them. I realize it. I'm a dad. We can say the same thing on Father's Day, but mothers are, you're a whole other breed. You love your kids better than dads ever do, right? But listen, this is the amazing thing about this, is that Jesus knows every longing of my heart. All those things that I don't even know about my kids, everything that moms that you don't know about your kids, God knows everything about your kid. And what does he do anyway? He loves them, and he lays down his life for them. This is the beauty of who this good shepherd is. A third thing we see about the good shepherd here is this, is that he has other sheep he has to get. This is the third characteristic of him. And this is, again, modeled in what he did with this blind man. The blind man was cast off, and so what did Jesus go and do? He went and found him. Notice what the text says? Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not in this fold. Them are what sheep are, and he's always working to gather them to himself. Jesus is very clear here that there are lots and lots of people who are his sheep that are not. Does he go and find them? With what? His voice, the text says. He speaks, and his sheep hear his voice. Isn't that what the text says? I have other sheep that are not in this fold, and them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. What will cause sheep to come near to Jesus and enter into the fold? The simple message is his voice. It is the message of Christ that catches the ear and the heart of the lost sheep. You don't have to get cute. You don't have to reinvent the wheel if you want to see people come to know and trust Christ as Savior, right? What must you do? Share with them the words of Jesus. And when the time is right and their ears are open, the words of the shepherd are going to resonate with him, and they're going to be like, yes, let's go. The voice of the shepherd, right? Jesus is out working actively in people's hearts. His voice is going forth. His words are going forth as we read them. That's why they're going to hear it and they're going to follow it. Jesus, remember too, like the text says here, Jesus is actively seeking. I must bring them. Jesus is out in the world right now seeking his sheep. His voice is going forth and leading sheep to a place of repentance and belief. Those that have ears to hear and want to come to the good shepherd, they hear his voice, don't they? That's all of our story. And he's doing this so he can gather together all of his sheep so there can be one flock and one shepherd. You know who the one shepherd is because we've been saying his name over and over and over again, right? But don't miss the fact here, there is literally one flock. There's one flock. There's one gathering of God's people all together in one place. There's just one flock with one shepherd. And all of those sheep that are part of this flock, they're united by their response. Weeks has been a tangible reminder of the fact that there is just one flock and there is just one shepherd. It's fine for people to have local assemblies. It's a good and a right thing, but we can never forget the fact that we're literally a part of one flock, aren't we? What they're reminded of is there is gospel work happening all over the world all the time. Why? Because Jesus said so himself. I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them. God, he's still out drawing them to himself. He's still having his voice go out into the world. And we get the opportunity and the privilege sometimes to be a part of that. How many people of God are there? Just one. How many messages do we get to proclaim? Just one. How many saviors do we have? Just one. It's a beautiful thing. I know the world's a complicated place. This is not complicated. There's one savior, one shepherd, one flock, period. And there's one means of belief, and that is hearing the voice of Christ and submitting ourselves fully to him. Now, how is this all going to come about? Well, let's just look quickly. We'll come back to this next time we get an opportunity. How is this all going to come to pass? Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down for myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from the Father. I'd encourage you to just chew on those words of those couple of verses here and ponder them. But the thing I just want to leave you with as we go, and that is this. Jesus says he lays down his life. Nobody takes it from him. And if you've ever wondered, there's lots of ways to answer this question, but one of the answers to this question that I'm about to ask you is this, is who rose Jesus from the dead? The answer from this text is himself. He's in chapter 11 that we're going to get to eventually, the next chapter. Jesus laid himself down in the tomb. He allowed himself to be killed. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. Jesus laid down his life. And then what did he do after that? He took it back up again. That's the kind of shepherd that we want to serve, and that we want to love, and that we're telling people about day in and day out. But meditate on those words before we get an opportunity to look at them again. I would just tell you this morning as we leave, you have a good shepherd. Somebody who will take care of your soul. Someone who knows you and loves you in spite of it. Someone who's willing to lay down their life for you. Someone who's willing to do anything to take care of you, to give you life abundant, if you're willing to hear his voice and walk with him. And if you're here today and you've not yet made Jesus your shepherd, what a great day. Say, Jesus, would you lead me and guide me? I'll submit myself to you. I hear your voice. I want to follow after you. You can do that today. It's their hearts. That Jesus is their shepherd. If there's anyone here who's doubting or isn't sure or wants assurance, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would cry out afresh and anew on you and your son. And they would walk away today with the confidence and the joy of knowing Jesus as their shepherd. We thank you, Jesus, for coming and for laying down your life. We thank you for the fact that you are alive and well and preparing a place for us that we might be with you forever someday soon. Lord, as we go out into the world this week, I pray that you'd give us the confidence and courage that we need to mention and to profess the name of Jesus. He's the good shepherd. And Lord, we know because of what Jesus said that there are still sheep that are being called into the flock by the words of Jesus. And so help us to be help in that process this week. Help us to speak the words of Jesus. Help us to live out our faith and to do it with words so that people might know who Jesus Christ is. And